All right, Kingdom Perspectives tonight, teaching the book of Acts. I hope it's been a blessing to you and bringing you to a greater revelation of not only the historical aspects of the book of Acts. I believe that many times when people teach, they teach very lethargic because they try to be teach from a historical point of view, a theological point of view, rather than the practical to where we live. You know, I want to hear something that affects my life today. I appreciate studying, I appreciate theology in the sense of theology and the context of that, but man, I need something to get me by today. I need something that's going to cause me to live right, to be a guideline, and to bless. And so that's what I hope this has been doing to you and for you. The book of Acts, last time we got together, just to recap, our true character comes out in the time of adversity. Actually, that was... That's all I'm going to give you tonight. I'm going to go ahead and just go with that. Y'all want some review from last week? Let me give you one of these. Hold on before you write that down. We'll go over this one here. Victory is never freely granted by the oppressor. You must take it by force. Remember that. The devil's never going to let you go. You must demand it. The devil's never going to let go of your family. You have to demand it. He's never going to let go of the addict. You have to demand for the addict to be free. All right? When truth is being preached and displayed, get ready for the tricks of the enemy. Isn't that like life? Isn't that like the enemy? As soon as you start doing something for God, here comes the tricks. Here comes the enemy. Here comes the devil trying to steal, kill, and destroy. So when truth is being preached or displayed, get ready for the tricks of the enemy. So many times, you know, we wind people up in discipleship and we say, man, go out and get them, tiger. Go do it. Go win the world. And they come back with half an ear hanging off. Come on, black-eyed, they're bloodied, they don't understand what in the world has happened. They tried to tithe, and now they owe more of a bill. And we don't teach them the fact that if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to go to battle. It's going to be the greatest warfare. In fact, it was easy for me to be a sinner. I mean, I didn't have to do anything. People showed up at my door, had party favors. People called me and said, hey, come on, we just want to hear you laugh. Come on now, you get saved and you don't want to go to the door. I mean, you know, that all of a sudden all hell breaks loose. Isn't that right? And we don't teach people and say, listen, you're going to have to go out there and you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. And I don't know about you, the only good fight I ever had was the one I won. I mean, seriously, guys, come on. And so we have to understand that. So when truth is being preached and displayed, get ready for the tricks of the enemy. Now watch this. The weapon of truth is greater than the tricks of deception. The weapon of truth is greater than the tricks of deception. So you have to speak truth, live truth, have truth in the inner man, display truth in your life, and when you do, deception is defeated. The first church understood that truth would outlive them. Remember that? The first church understood that truth would outlive them. The modern church thinks that they will outlive the truth. That's why they depend on trends. That's why your mega pastors and mega churches and metro churches and all kinds of trendy churches, they all depend upon the trends of the hour and the culture atmosphere and what the people think and what do they vote on and what's happening in this hour rather than truth, because they don't think truth is relevant for the hour. They don't think truth is part of today's life. This word, this Bible you have in your hand is forever. It will outdo any trend. It'll outdo any fad. It'll outdo any cult. It'll outdo any philosophy. It'll outdo any type of humanistic reasoning of man, because it's the truth of God founded and rooted in his love for you and I. So I love that, man. The first church, they understood that they're not going to outlive the truth. As far as, you know, they understood that the truth would always outlive them, that truth was going to always prevail throughout the generations. And so they preached it and they said, you know what? If we die, we die. Is that right? Acts chapter 6, verse 8, talked about the servant. Remember, we must be full of the Holy Ghost. We can't be half-baked. So many Christians get a little revelation from God. They get a little bit of notoriety from friends and people around them, maybe a couple speaking engagements. The next thing you know, they're Billy Graham. And they've never washed the first toilet. They've never cleaned the first toilet. They never ran the first vacuum. I wouldn't give you a wooden nickel for somebody who's never served in some capacity of the church but can get up and light up the room. Big deal. So what? Take out the trash and then come back and see me. Y'all ain't here with me today. I don't care if you're a musician. I don't care what you are in ministry. If you don't have the heart of a servant, you don't belong on the platform. That was pretty good, wasn't it? It's the truth. Jesus was a servant of all. And as we look in Acts chapter 6 here, they looked among them what? People full of the Holy Ghost, men full of the Holy Ghost, and they found them. And remember, Stephen was a servant, okay? So full of faith and power. Remember that? What did he do? He did great miracles, or the Greek word is megas, where we get mega from. He did mega miracles, man. They were awesome. They were phenomenal. They were absolutely amazing. And what were they? Where were they done? They weren't done in front of the camera. They were done among the people. They were done among the common people, the folks out there. That's where the miracles need to be. Verse 9, then there arose, remember, when you start preaching the truth and you start doing what's right, people, you know, will rise up against you. They'll rise up against your ministry. They'll rise up against your life. Everything that you set out to do in truth and love, they're going to rise up against you. Be careful of those who say you're friends when they don't have your back. Do I have anybody to help me? Verse 9 talked about that they were freemen. Okay, they were Romans held in Roman captivity, and then they were released. So this is who Stephen and the guys, this is what they were dealing with. Was against these people that were so full of religious spirits and religiosity, all right? So I gave you those descriptions. We talked about the synagogues. Remember, somewhere in the scholars felt there was either 5 or 2 synagogues that were coming against Stephen and were questioning him. Remember, those synagogues were really considered universities. They were universities of theology that they were teaching. In fact, Paul was part of one of these synagogues, and we know Paul wrote what? 2/3 of the New Testament. So Paul knew what he was talking about, but Paul wasn't full of the Holy Ghost yet. But Paul was trying to dispute against Stephen, as you saw last week. And guess what? Nobody could stop and counter what Stephen was saying because he was full of the Holy Ghost. So truth, remember, truth will always be your advocate. When people fail you, truth will always be your advocate. So don't worry about people lying on you. Truth will prevail at some point. It is your advocate. Oh, man, I could just teach this whole thing again, but basically, verse 11, watch the devil work. As soon as you start heading into things, doing things right, heading into ministry, trying to see people get saved and change, the devil is just going to wake up and he's going to start working on you. And then the rest, you just got to check it out. Verse 13, remember talking about the false witnesses? Did the same thing to Jesus. Remember that? Also, the false witnesses was by law. There must be at least 2 false witnesses to bring about the accusation against the person being charged. And so they were following the law pretty good. All right, so let's get into tonight. Can we do that? So now I'm going to tell you, our true character comes out in the time of adversity. The true character of every person in this room, including me and especially me, the true character comes out in the time of adversity. Everybody looks cool, calm, and collective in church. Everybody has a nice, smug mask on that they wear when they come in. You know, the one that's in your glove box that you don't wear when you drive, and then you do put it on when you come in the church, and you're Holy Joe and whoever else. You're just, you know, all of a sudden you're wonderful, and you floated into your seat, and your wings got clipped by the ceiling fan, and, you know, all that stuff that you and I try to portray, but times of adversity prove who you and I really are. Remember, God has a GoPro. Someone, what's a GoPro? God has a camera. God sees everything. He knows who we are when no one's looking, and we're in a tense moment trying to find a parking spot in Walmart. Come on, somebody. Our true character comes out in the time of adversity. And that's important because we're going to see all this teaching as we go along. We're going to understand this, but we have to get to the point where we let Christ come out of us. Amen? So what is in us is more important than what is on us. What is in us, who is in us, is more important than what is on us. In other words, it is more important of how we live than how we look. We're in a generation today where it's all about looks and trends. You commercials, you're saturated with commercials, you know, with this style and that style. You never feel like you're good enough. You lose one size, that ain't enough, because another commercial comes out and it shows you a size, you know, a dress size smaller. Whatever it is, you can never win, can you? You never win the battle of image. But if inside of you the image of Christ is being developed, you really don't care of the image on the outside. That doesn't mean you're lazy and don't take care of yourself. It just means it's more important of what's going on inside of you, okay? All right, the reaction to our trials determines who we really are. The reactions to our trials determines who we really are, just like the beginning statement about our character. And the work yet to be done in our life, in our lives. So the reaction to our trials determines who we really are and the work yet to be done. I don't know about you, but I've been repenting a lot lately. I just have. I've just been repenting over situations and attitude and tests and testings and trials and all these different things, because, you know, life seems to be, you know, boxing you in. It seems like you're in an arena, you know, you're in a boxing match or what have you, and things become intensified. Well, that's what you should pray the most and repent the most. And just say, God, I don't want that on me. I'm not going to act that way. I'm not going to go to your level. I'm not going to go to his level, her level. I'm going to walk above. I'm going to let the fruit of the Spirit, you know, be inside of me, be upon me, come out of me, let everybody see it. Listen, there's nothing wrong with going through the trial. It's just if the trial stays and tries you more and longer and you fail, that's where you have to say, look, I'm going to allow the character of Christ to be developed in me, and my reaction is going to determine really where I'm at. Isn't that powerful? And a lot of us have been going through that. It's just the season, the spirit of the age. It's just what's going on. You're living right. You're hearing truth. You're doing right. And the enemy wants to come in and try to steal that seed and that truth from you. And so he tries to frustrate you. Remember this. It's not in my notes. But frustration is always a sign of the flesh. You want to write that down. You want to write that down. Frustration is always the sign of the flesh. If you're constantly frustrated, you can't get things done, you're not succeeding, it doesn't seem like life is working, this is happening and that is happening, you're always hitting the wall, you're always hitting an obstacle, there's always a bridge out, there's always a some type of incident in front of your life, you just can't get through. That's an illustration and an example of walking in the flesh and not walking by faith, saying, God, you handle all this, I give it all to you, I'm not going to be frustrated. All right? So these are powerful things because, again, they're going to tie in to what we're going to read here. So watch this. The Father is much more concerned with who, and I want you to underline that, with who we are becoming. The Father is much more concerned with who we're becoming than where we're going in life. When I mean by going in life, I'm talking about succeeding, you know, having this, having that, owning this property, owning this type of car, having this in my portfolio, whatever. He is more concerned with who we are becoming. Who am I becoming? Who am I when I look in the mirror and I look in the mirror of the Word? Who am I becoming? Am I becoming Christ-like or am I more like the world? Do I complain? Do I backbite? Am I as bitter as the people I don't want to be like? There's only one way to find out, and that's to have an evaluation in the Word of God and allow the trials that are going on in your life to determine who you really are and where you are. What's the level? You see, a lot of Christians want to live a life without combat. They want a conflict-free life. You don't get that in Christianity. No, you don't get that. This isn't Gomer Pyle. We're not going to be hanging out at the barracks. We're not going to be in the lunchroom. We're going to be in the battlefields. We're going to be in the you know, the trenches for God and his kingdom. All right? So I love that. That's a great way to start out. So Acts chapter 7. Are y'all still awake? I mean, that's some good vittle. Some of y'all still get sleep and got your bellies full. That's a sign of the flesh. I ate and I'm up. I refuse to sleep in church. I refuse to lay back and be lazy about the things of God. Jesus paid too big of a price for me to lay down and sleep on him. All right, but you'll have those kind anyways. Verse 1, Then said the high priest, are these things so? Now this was Caiaphas. You might want to write that down. It's important because this is the same snake and the same dog that tried Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He's still around. He's still in the scene, if you will, of this horror movie. Caiaphas, he's right there, the high priest. And so he's got something to say. And he says, what do you got to say, Stephen? What is your defense on everything that has been spoken against you? Now, what was coming against Stephen? The law was coming against Stephen. He was coming against the temple. He was coming against the very order of the priesthood of that day. And Caiaphas wanted to know, what do you have to say about this thing? And give you an opportunity to testify. Again, I ask you, and I have to ask myself, what would my character be when I'm put before such a great audience of people who want to kill me? We're going to find out what Stephen says here in a few minutes, and through the teaching in the next week or two. This is going to take a little while in chapter 7. But he wanted to know, what is the deal? Watch this. Truth will always be tested. You need to write that down. Truth will always be tested. And you think some of these tests that people bring to you are an assault to your character, and you feel offended, and why you bother me, why'd you say that to me, and all that. It is said to you, and trials come to you to test you, to find out who you really are. And the problem with most churches and most Christians, they don't have anybody willing to get in their faith and face with love and say, hey man, you're sloppy. Hey man, you need some more education. Hey man, you need to be discipled. Hey man, you need to pray more. Hey man, you need to be faithful. See, that's missing in the church today. We don't have people to do that anymore. It used to be called the brotherhood. It used to be called having somebody who was an advocate. It used to be accountability partners. You remember that? I remember that. I remember having an accountability partner. I remember being a fireman. You had to have somebody there with a lifeline, and you worked together when you did rescue so you wouldn't lose one or the other. We don't have that anymore in the church. We just let people do what they want to do, unaccountable, slide in, slide out church, slosh in and do what they want to do. Come on now. But truth will always be tested. What is truth in you? Who are you as a believer? And we get offended. We get mad because, oh, I just went through a hard day and they said this against me and they challenged me. How many know what I'm talking about? Instead of using that and understanding that that test was to try the truth inside of you, to find out who you really are and who I really am. Boy, it's really quiet in this Presbyterian university. But it's the truth, and we don't want it because we don't want conflict. We don't want to be bothered, but God is saying, I'm trying to toughen you up and build you up so that you can become a warrior, so you can be stronger in the power of my might, and you can be victorious, and you can go out in real life situations and minister to people without breaking down because somebody didn't take your track at a McDonald's drive-thru. Most Christians, that's the biggest offense they've ever had is somebody didn't take their track. Oh, boo-hoo. Look at those overseas giving their lives and their heads and their children's bodies for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can't even function in a church with an air conditioner, with padded chairs, and our bellies full. It's the truth. I've preached around the world. I've seen the real church, and I've seen the real church have them walk in faith. And those of you who've been overseas too, you know what I'm talking about. It puts the American church to shame. Happy Fourth. Are you ready? Now watch this. Here he is. He's being challenged now, because remember when we were teaching earlier, he was talking against the law, the temple, and Moses, and they really had a huge issue with him. So they wanted to find this thing out. They wanted to give him the opportunity to testify. And I find this very interesting, because they didn't go for the big dogs. They didn't go for John again and Peter. They went for Stephen. They went for a deacon, if you will, or a servant. But you know what? They ended up picking on the wrong dude. They went against the wrong dude. Now, you want to write this down historically, but this is the longest sermon recorded in the book of Acts till then. Up to that point, this is it. What you're going to read, of course, I won't do it all tonight unless you want to hang out for a while and heat up some food. But from verse 2 all the way to verse 53, it's the longest recorded thus far in the book of Acts, and it was done by a servant, by a deacon. Remember, he's not totally named and classified as a deacon according to church structure, as I taught you before, but he's basically a servant. Isn't that awesome? And the theme that he's going to preach on and teach on here, he said, you're doing just like your fathers did. That's basically, if you were writing an outline and you wanted to have a sermon title, that's what you would call it. You're doing just like your fathers did. And we'll see all that later on when we go further. We just can't get to it all tonight. Is that cool? All right, so here's Stephen, man. He's fixing to lay it out. Now, if you read in theological terms, in scholar point of views, they'll say this was, you know, a type of discussion, or he was preaching. This is a sermon. He led it out. This is a sermon. Now watch what he does here. Verse 2. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers. Now, by the way, men is not in the original translation. King James put it there. Brethren suffices, because we know brethren are men. It was just the way they did it. There would be a slash there, but just so I don't throw you off there. But he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. Some of your translations, I believe, have with a C, but it's actually Haran or Haran. So this is talking about Abraham and the beginning journeys. Now, I want you to see this, because Stephen begins out with respect. He says, you're my brethren and you're the fathers. He understood their position. He wasn't going in there trying to say, hey, man, we're a new sect. We're a new Christianity. You know, we're a new religion. We have the corner market on this thing. We're the newest in town, and you better listen to us. We're doing signs and wonders and miracles. No, he said he came with respect. The truth will always bring honor. The truth will always bring honor. The truth doesn't have to wiggle its way in by usurping authority or any of those things. He came with absolute honor, knowing that they were vipers and snakes, knowing what they were, and knowing that Caiaphas was the one that had Jesus crucified. But yet, I like that, because that's the way truth handles itself, okay? But notice this, he's bringing this unity, he's bringing, if you will, as a bridge builder, to these authority, this very sermon, the very words he's going to say, he's trying to bring them to the realization of salvation, okay? And that should always be our approach when we're living life, when we're witnessing. Even if people disagree with us, man, we're trying to bring you to understanding, okay? And truth will be that bridge. But watch this. He said, the God of glory, again, go back to verse 2. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Now, all the other verses, all the other chapters, they were speaking mostly of who? David. They spoke of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection, his crucifixion. They spoke of Moses. But now there's a shift in the church, there's a shift in the teaching and the preaching to now include Abraham and the very powerful foundation that Abraham gave to Israel. You got to read this and look at it historically and then understand prophetically that God wants us, watch this, God wants us, as we teach and as we learn, as we train, to always remember the law of first mention. I'm very strong on that. As you know, guys that have been in ISM, those who have been in this ministry with us for a long time, I'm a huge believer on the law of first mention. A lot of your pastors out there in this community and others, they don't like Old Testament. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? That's ignorance. The Old Testament has the New Testament concealed inside of it. And there's revelation of the Old Testament inside the New. They go together. They don't split in half. They're living words of God. And in order to understand who God is, you must know him from the beginning. Nobody reads a book in the middle. Nobody reads a book at the end. You start in the beginning. Amen? And so that's the law first mentioned. So here Stephen has this opportunity to do that, and he starts talking about Abraham. I love that. And why is that important? It's important because he's going to bring a foundational truth. He's going to show the birth of Israel. He's going to show the birth of Israel. Man, I want to get ahead of myself, but let me stay cool. Verse 3, and he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from the kindred, and come from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. Now again, he's talking about Abraham. He's given the whole story about Abraham. Very, very important. He's laying these foundations. Verse 4, then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and he dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. In other words, he's saying in this place now. So he's taken him on a journey and said, our father Abraham, when he received first revelation, he didn't receive it right here in this land. He didn't receive it right here in this temple. He received it there. In other words, he was separating from this Jewish control, this hierarchy, that everything had to be temple, everything had to be Moses, everything had to be law. And he said, let me show you, it was about Abraham. That's where it began, brother. It didn't begin in Jerusalem. It began with Abraham. It began where he was delivered out of the house of his father, out of the very worship that he did of false gods. Come on, somebody. Because they felt they had the direct control over all religion, and they really did. So Christianity came out of nowhere with Jesus raising from the dead, and now the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the explosion of fire and all that wildness that took place on that awesome day. They were astonished that this was taking place, but the apostles were making it known to them, it was not about what you are controlling now. It's all about what this glorious promise that Jesus had made. Man, and it's being revealed right before your eyes. This is the same message we need to speak to the religious folks of our hour. This is what we need to say. The revelation of Jesus Christ cannot be encapsulated over in some headquarters of some denomination. Come on. It can't be held in a shrine somewhere in some part of America where people pay their dues and their monies like they're paying to a union or a mafia so they can have their church building. Oh, you ain't helping me. It's the same ideology. It's the same philosophy. It's the same religiosity that's going on in our churches today with denominations and organizations where they strangle the life of God out of preachers and out of churches because they can't be free to worship God. You got to read out of a book. You got to read out of a hymnal. You got to do everything that the organization tells you to do. Not every church is like that, but you know that there's many like that. And if you cross the line of the bishop, you're in trouble. Somebody say amen or act like you have a pulse or you're not too full from your food. Are you here? Amen. And so he said they came out. He's showing them this revelation. Let me go to verse 5. And he gave him no inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Remember, Abraham only bought a place for him and Sarah to be buried. Because the inheritance was for his seed. Oh, man. They were trying to inherit everything, the Pharisees. They took control of all life, all business, everything that was going on. And Stephen is whacking them, man. I just think of Tyson, man. He is giving them body blows of truth, and he's revealing to them and giving this revelation knowledge that, hey, pal, this whole thing didn't start with you, and it didn't start right here in this building that you claim is so holy. So much to set his feet, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to who? His seed after him, when as he yet had no child. That's a whole teaching on faith seed that I'm not going to get into tonight. So here he is. He's talking about the birth of Israel. He's talking about the Old Testament. He's literally going back to Abraham, talking about the Old Testament. Now, why was Stephen doing this? Because Stephen was a Hellenist. He had the Greek background. And the Greeks could see further, had more farsight, if you would, than the Jew, because the Jew thought it was all about him and Jerusalem. Where the Greek said, I've been around the world. Do you see the difference? Religious folks say, oh, well, you know, it's the way it's going to be. This is the way we've always done it. It's the way Papa did it and the way Mama did it. And, you know, we're just, don't sit there because that's where so-and-so sits. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? You can't park there because somebody parks there. And we don't do it that way. We're not going to have that here. And everybody's got that control. Then you get somebody who's been overseas, who's seen the blinded eyes open, the deaf ears unstopped, the lame have walked, the dead have risen. They lived the New Testament, and they walk in and they say, what is this, a museum? Or a zoo? Where's the zookeeper? He's the guy standing up with the stripes. And there's no life, and those people don't want to hang out. I guarantee you, let me just say this. This is why God is sending missionaries and evangelists from foreign countries to evangelize us. They really are, and they have been for years. They really have. Okay, so he picked Stephen because Stephen could see, because he understood the world. He had been out of that place, if you will, that understanding. He was taught. He got it. He received it. So he was able and qualified to bring back the understanding of the story of Abraham. And I love it because God set this up. God set it up in his divine plan and his divine will for these guys, Caiaphas and the entire Sanhedrin, the council, to be rebuked and to put it right in their face, the truth. I love that. Man, God will put the truth in people's face. How many of y'all ever been in somebody's face with the truth? None of y'all? Come on, man. Let's get started. Verse 6. I know you have. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land. Talking about what? Egypt. He's given the whole story. He's given the whole story with Abraham, man, and what the children are going to do. And they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. Now, for somebody says, see, I found a contradiction in the Bible. It's 430 years, but according to the way that things were written in that day, they would sometimes round them. Because Moses said it was 430. Paul spoke of it as 430. We know it was 430 years, so don't freak out and say, there's something wrong there. He just rounded it. So for 400 years, or 430 years, and the nations to whom they shall be in bondage, when will I judge, said God, after that he shall come forth and serve me in this place. So again, he's showing them Abraham, the promise, the seed, Israel being in bondage to Egypt. Remember that? With Pharaoh and with Moses. In verse 8, and he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him when? The eighth day, or the new beginning. You see, the circumcision with the covenant of Abraham was a type and shadow of the cross. A cutting and a removing of skin, if you will. The blood. There's tremendous typology there we won't get into tonight. But it was a promise made and a covenant evidence that Abraham and the seed after him would be different than the pagans, because the pagans didn't practice circumcision. Do you remember that? When Israel would go in and they would conquer other lands, they would have the entire tribe, the entire kingdom be circumcised if you're going to stay with them, if you're going to serve with them. So here's Stephen. He's now taking him again through this whole covenant process with Abraham. He's preaching the gospel, man. He is laying out everything that these men already knew. They knew this, but they never saw the connection. Like most people today in the church, they never see the connection of the Old Testament and the New Testament. They never see the connection of the covenant of Abraham and what God promised through Abraham that was granted through Jesus, which also is given to us today, because we are the seed of Abraham. We have that faith, and we have that opportunity to walk in dominion and different things that God has given us. Remember, dominion isn't talking about taking over the whole world. Dominion is talking about taking over the sickness in your body, or the enemy trying to steal, kill, or destroy you. Amen? That's the dominion we have. So he gave him the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And he begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. 12 is the number of government. So there's a new beginning, and there was a government coming. The government's where? Upon his shoulders. Whose shoulders? Jesus' shoulders. He's preaching the gospel. Because everything in the Bible leads to Jesus. Everything points to the Lord Jesus. The scarlet thread that runs from the Old to the New Testament speaks to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. This whole Bible is about Jesus. It's about the redemptive plan that God had made with man and for man through Jesus Christ. All right, can you hang about another hour or two? Hold on. Verse 9. The way y'all ate, y'all should be good to at least midnight snack. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Okay? So here we go. The sign of the circumcision, which is the covenant. Remember, we're circumcised in our hearts. That's how we're born again. We have that circumcision that's done by the Holy Spirit. The love of God is shed abroad where? In our hearts by who? The Holy Ghost. And we have that salvation. We have salvation because we're born of the Spirit. All right? Then look at verse 9. It talked about the envy. Now here it is. Here is Abraham, or Stephen talking about Abraham, talking about the covenant, talking about the bondage, what they went through in Egypt, talking about their deliverance, talking about all these aspects that point, and they're foreshadowing Jesus Christ, and they're also pointing towards one day Israel being in their own country, being in their own place. But look what he says in verse 9. Let me reread that. And the patriarchs, who? The foundation, the government, if you will, of Israel, moved with envy against who? Joseph. Now, Joseph is a type and shadow of Jesus, our deliverer. Don't have time to go into all that. We'd be here all night talking about Joseph and all those things. But the patriarchs, or the government of that moment, of that time, the foundation that would become Israel, they were envious of him. What was Stephen doing? Stephen was just, he was wailing on them saying, you are like those patriarchs. You're just like them. You were envious of Jesus and you murdered him. Let me tell you something. They knew what Stephen was saying. They were doctors of the law. They were the Pharisees of Pharisees. They were, the Sadduceeical type of Sanhedrin council. These guys were the best of the best when it came to the law and the words of the prophets and the words of Moses. So here's what he was saying. In essence, Stephen said, you were envious of God's plan. Just like many in the religious works and churches and organizations, they're jealous. They're jealous of the freedom that people have in Christ. You ever been to a church that tried to stifle your emotions? They didn't want you to hoot and holler and love God and raise your hand and get emotional. They wanted to control it, and they had the little house church lady who had the measuring stick and everything else, and how dare you laughed and, laugh and all those different things. We all been there. I've been to many churches like that, man. They didn't want you to be expressive. They thought that was flesh or whatever, Hey, I'd rather have wildfire than no fire. I'd rather have somebody rolling on the ground that we can handle than somebody that's stiff as a board and you couldn't move them and raise their hands if you held them up with a pistol. The only time they move is you said food's ready. I'm just saying it like I see it, right? So Joseph, again, he's a type in the shadow of Christ. Go to Galatians chapter 3. And as you do, I want to say this to you. In his sermon, this was about Stephen, he separates the promise from the land. It was a very important point I wanted to bring out. He separates the promise from the land. In other words, the promise was given first before they ever got the land. And they, the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas, the whole guys there, they wanted to control everything. And God was finished with that. That whole order was gone. He was done with it. There was a new and living way through Jesus Christ. And that religious order was finished. They just didn't know it. And they didn't want to let control of it. All right, let's go. Are you over there? Galatians. Galatians chapter, what did I give you? 3. Let's look here real quick and I'll get out of your way. Y'all can fellowship and hang out. Galatians chapter 3. I could read the whole thing. Read it when you have an opportunity. Galatians chapter 3, 1 through, I believe it's up to 26 or 29. He says, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is written, curses every man that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham, who? Abraham, the blessings of Abraham. This is the whole total case. And we got a lot more to teach on to get to the end of his sermon. But he's given it to him right at the beginning. He said, this is it, the blessings of Abraham. All of those promises, everything that God had planned, they come through Jesus Christ. Watch, the blessings of Abraham might come on who? The Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In other words, it wasn't just to the Jew, it was to the Gentile, it was to the whole world. The promise was made, but it was going to be done through Christ. Go back to Acts chapter 7. He's trying to show them and get them this understanding. Because who did Joseph help during the time of famine? The world. The world was helped. It wasn't just Jacob and the crew. It was Pharaoh's house first. And the whole world came to receive nourishment from this deliverer. See, even in the Old Testament, Jesus didn't come just for the Jews. It was right there the whole time. But you get people arguing all the time. And, well, then he decided, he changed his mind. And you look at his day planner and he said, oh, now I go for the Gentiles. It was the plan of God all along. We're just engrafted into that vine. We're put into that position. We're put into that position when we accept what Jesus did on the cross. Then the promises of Abraham become part of ours. We become part of God's plan. We're engrafted and we're family members. And all the inheritances are for you and I. Isn't that awesome? The promises of God. So I don't have to live in Jerusalem to be blessed. I don't have to have a Jewish bloodline. I'm still blessed. I don't have to have a Jewish last name. I'm still blessed because I'm blessed in Father Abraham through Jesus Christ, which is the blessing of all blessings. So he redeemed us from the curse of the law. We become blessed and we become a part of it. So I'm going to stop for now, man, because this is already time. But we'll get back next time we'll get together. Man, I'm going to speak on that and get further into Stephen. And man, he is preaching the truth. Preaching the truth. So that's what we need to do. We need to preach the truth no matter what. We offend people. Hey, you offend people all the time. Jesus said that the truth, the Bible, the words will offend. Is that right? But you do it in love, man. Hopefully people get healed and get set free and delivered. I love you guys. I bless you. Those watching on live stream, we'll be ready for Sunday morning service. Following Wednesday, there'll be no live stream available. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your great grace. We look forward to this evening. We look forward to next couple days and just get ready for Sunday morning. I'm so excited about what you're going to say. Bless everybody here tonight, those that are watching. Thank you again for our veterans, and thank you for the freedom that is found in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. I love you guys. I'll see you. Good to have you, Larry. Good to see everybody. Bye.